Have you ever been guilty of not liking a person and not wanting to be close to someone simply because you did not know the person? I have. I have met people I thought I did not like. But once I got to know them, I quickly changed my mind. I was wrong. I simply did not know them. There was a song years ago. I won't sing it. I could. But it says, to know you is to love you. And I do. Yes, I do. Many people have discovered that after they got to know those they thought they disliked, they loved them. They enjoyed spending time with them. And they were sorry they did not get to know them sooner. Likewise, many people are guilty of not loving Jesus, being close to Jesus, simply because they do not really know him. It is very important for people, especially for us Christians, to know Jesus so we can love him and be close to him. This morning in our text, Paul is going to do just that. He is going to tell us a lot about Jesus. Today we are going to learn a lot of things about Jesus, things that some of you do not even know. And the purpose for this is to love him and to get closer to him. If you are not that close to Jesus, maybe it is because you do not know him well. Because knowing him is to love him. Knowledge increases love. And that's our study for this morning. Please turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, as we continue where we stopped last week. We know that chapter 2 has two main parts, the petition of Paul and the exaltation of Christ. We have completed the petition of Paul, verses 1 to 14. So today we will start the second part, the exaltation of Christ, and learn a lot of things about Jesus that will help us to know him. Knowledge increases love. If you remember, this letter was written for two main purposes, two reasons. Number one, to show us the preeminence of Christ. And number two, to correct the heresies in the church. The second part, the exaltation of Christ, has three subsections. The preeminence of Christ in creation, verses 15 to 18. The preeminence of Christ in redemption, verses 19 to 23. And the preeminence of Christ in the church, verses 24 to 29. So we'll start today with the first part, the preeminence of Jesus in creation. Paul continues his letter and he says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. First, we need to clarify a few things here. Number one, the Greek word for image in verse 15. goes beyond the idea of resemblance. It suggests exact reproduction. Jesus does not only resemble God, he is God. Because Jesus submitted to God the Father does not mean that Jesus is inferior to him. The Bible says that men cannot see God and live. Moses was told that when he asked to see God. God, I want to see you. God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by men. No living person has ever seen God at any time. Jesus confirmed that no man has seen God at any time except the begotten Son of the Father. He also said that he who has seen him, the Son, has seen the Father. The parents of Samson, Manoah and his wife, they thought they were going to die for sure because they thought they had seen God. In Judges chapter 13, verse 22, what they had seen was a theophany of Jesus. Many other times in the Old Testament, Jesus appeared in a bodily form. He appeared to the weird man Balaam. He also appeared to Joshua. Now, Genesis 1 says, and it is God speaking, so God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God created men after his own image, his own likeness. But it was not long until sin spoiled the image of God in men. We cannot look at men today and see God. The image has been distorted by sin. On the same token, we cannot look at men today and understand what God intended when he created men. The image is totally distorted. Sin has spoiled the image. We cannot see God in men. We cannot see what God intended men to be. In the person of Jesus, we can see the image of God. He is the expression of God. We see what God is by looking at Jesus. Looking at him, we understand what God intended when he created men. We cannot understand it by looking at men because sin has distorted the image. But the image is not distorted in Jesus, who was without sin. We who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are slowly being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ as we yield to the shaping of the Holy Spirit. As we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, then God's ultimate intentions of creation are being fulfilled in us. So that's one thing to clarify, the image of God. The second thing to clarify is another expression, firstborn over all creation. It has caused many people to err and declare that Jesus is a created being and he cannot be God. And this started long time ago in the early church, and it is still continuing today. Many cults and religious groups today make Jesus a created being, and they say that Jesus is not God. Both in the Hebrew language and the Greek language, the word firstborn does not refer to time or chronological order. It refers to status. It refers to priority and sovereignty. Jesus is the firstborn in order of priority or preeminence. He was first in priority over all creation. No one is higher than him. And we see this several times in the Old Testament. There should be no confusion about this. In Jeremiah 31, verse 9, God said, "Ephraim is my firstborn." We know he was not born first. Manasseh was born first. But Ephraim was the one to whom God gave the preeminence between the two. This is what the word means here. Jesus has preeminence over all creation. We also see it in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. The nation Israel is referred as God's firstborn. Israel was not the first nation in the world. There were many other nations before Israel, but God gave Israel the preeminence. In Psalm 89:27, Solomon is named the firstborn. He was certainly not born first of all David's sons, but God made him the highest of all the kings of the earth, meaning first in importance, not in rank. In Revelation 3:14, Jesus calls himself the beginning of the creation of God. Again, not first in order, but first in importance. The preeminent one over all creation. Jesus was not created. He is eternal. He has always existed. So after the person of Christ, Jesus being the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation, we have the performance of Christ. First we see the person of Christ, then we move to the performance of Christ, what he has done. Jesus is the creator of all things. Verse 16. Now, if the cults would take verse 15 in its context with verse 16, they could not make the error of making Jesus a created being. He cannot be a created being if he is the creator of all things. By him, all things were created. And John confirms this. In his gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." So Christ is the creator. But we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It does not say Jesus there. Is there a conflict in the scriptures? No. The Hebrew word for God there in Genesis 1:1 is plural. The word is Elohim, which is the plural form of El. El is God singular, Elohim. Anything in Hebrew that you make plural, you add an im at the end. So there we see the Trinity. The three person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. We sang it this morning. All active in creation. I know the Trinity is not easy to understand. The Bible tells us that God has revealed himself in his word and in his creation. So if we will take a look at his creation, we will learn a lot about God. We will even learn about the Trinity that is so difficult to understand. Look at the universe. It teaches about the Trinity. It is made up of three things: space, time, matter. All three are needed to form the universe. You cannot take one away and still have the universe. Any one of these three is not one-third of the universe. If we look even closer and take each one of those three things individually, they also teach us about the Trinity. Space is made up of three things: altitude, latitude, longitude, or height, breadth, and length. We cannot take one of those away and still have space. All three are needed. All three together form space. When you draw a line with a pencil on a paper, you have height, breadth, and length on a small scale. Everything always contains all three. If we take away one of the three, space ceases to exist. Any one of the three is not one-third of space. Then time. Time is made up of three things: past, present, future. We cannot take one away and still have time. The past is not one-third of time, nor is the future one-third of time. All three together are needed to form time. We can focus on one or on the other at one given point, but time is made up of all three. And then you have matter. Matter is made up of three things: electron, protons, neutrons. We cannot take one away and still have matter. All three together are needed. They make up all things that exist. Again, protons are not one-third of matter. We need all three, or we have nothing at all. And the Trinity is like this. We cannot take one person of the Godhead away and still have God. All three persons together form God. We can focus on one person at one time, but God is made up of all three. There is no conflict in the scripture. In the beginning, God, Elohim, the three persons of the Godhead, they created together heaven and earth. But we can focus on one, on Jesus, and say, Jesus created the heaven and the earth. That's what Paul says here. And to make sure we would understand what was created, Paul gave us a list. Number one, he says, things in heaven. Heaven was created before the earth, so it is mentioned first here. But there are three heavens. You have the first heaven where the birds fly, the one that we look at. And then you have where the stars are. Star Wars was in that sky. And then you have where God dwells, the third heaven. And he created all three and all things that are in there. So on the list, he created things in heaven. Number two, he created things on earth. And Paul divided them into two groups: those things visible and those things invisible. There are many things on this earth that we do not see. They are invisible to us. But just because they are invisible does not mean that they do not exist. They are all very real. And then number three, Paul went one step further. And he divided into four groups the things that are invisible. And he says, first, thrones. The Greek word means seats of great importance, position. Then he says dominions, rulers, masters, that is used for government. Principalities is number three, chiefs, orders, magistrate. And number four, powers, privileges, forces, control, strength. What sort of being is Paul describing here in number three, the things that were created, the invisible things? He's talking about angels, whether good or bad, loyal or fallen. They all have different ranks. There's a ranking system that we know nothing about. We will see in chapter 2, verse 18, that some of those Christians in Colossae, some Colossians, had a certain attraction to angels, and they even worshiped them. So Paul puts them in a place of inferiority to Christ. Christ created them. And again, a second time, Paul repeats that all things were created by Jesus, but this time he adds an important detail. Not only were they created by him, he says they were created for him. Paul confirmed why all things were created. They were created for him. And by the way, all things includes us people. We were created by him. We were created for him. Not to make a name for ourselves, not to accomplish some great things and build us a kingdom on this earth. We were created for only one reason: for him. Many people do not know that. Other people do not like that. And they live for themselves. Not only is Jesus the creator, but he is the object of creation. Not only were we created by him, but we were created for him, whether we like it or not. This brings a question. If he created all things, if he created us, why then do we read in verse 14 that he redeemed us and he purchased us with his blood? Because even though man was created by God and for God, man turned from God. He ran away from God. Just like the story of the little girl who made a gingerbread man cookie. It's my favorite story. When she had finished the gingerbread man, he got up and he jumped out the window. And she ran after him and he said, "Run, run all you want. You cannot catch me. I'm the gingerbread man." Remember that? Well, the next day she saw her little gingerbread man in the baker's window. So she went in and she asked for her gingerbread man. "It's mine." Baker said, "You want it? It will cost you 50 cents. She said, "But it's mine. I made him." "It will cost you 50 cents, he said again. She went home. She got the money out of her piggy bank. And she purchased the gingerbread man. And on their way home, she said, "Now you are really mine. First I created you, now I purchased you." First we were created by Jesus Christ, and then because we ran away like the gingerbread man, he had to purchase us. So he redeemed us. And the price was more than 50 cents. It was his life, his blood. Now we can say, first I created you, then I purchased you. You are really mine. So we are really his indeed. In verse 17, we see two more things about Jesus. Number one, he is before all things. If he is before all things, he cannot be a created thing. He has always been. Number two, it says, in him all things consist. Not only is he the creator, not only is he the object of creation, all things were created for him, but Paul tells us here that in him all things consist, meaning that all things are held together by him. He is the glue that holds all things together. His power sustains and guides what his hands have created. He could let everything go if he wanted to, and he will one day. Scientists have discovered that things are made up of atoms. Atoms are made up of positive charges in the center called protons, and the negative charges all around it are called electrons. We saw that earlier. There are more space than matter in an atom. What is puzzling is that the positive charges all clustered together within that little atom are defying all known laws of electricity. The positive charges are repulsive to each other. Like two magnets that you try to bring together, they fight and they repel each other. It is not possible to hold them together. Scientists have also discovered that it is possible to split atoms. It is possible to upset the balances of positive charges and cause them to react according to their own nature. And the result of that is an atomic bomb. An atomic explosion is from upsetting the balances within an atom, causing the positive charges to repel each other as it is in their nature, and they explode. So the scientific mystery is, what is keeping the positive charges together within the atom? What is holding our universe together? By very nature, it should be exploding. It might be a mystery to the scientists, but not to us. We know, it says here, that Jesus is keeping all things together. In him, all things consist. But a day is coming when he is going to let go, and everything is going to explode, to dissolve, and to disappear. Peter talks about this in his letter. People do not realize how totally dependent we are upon Jesus. All he has to do is let go. We are truly in his hands. The whole world is in his hand. You can sing it. The existence of this world, this galaxy, this universe is controlled by Jesus. He is under no obligation at all to keep it going. He does not owe us anything. And yet he continues to sustain us. He holds all things together. Two basic thoughts predominate our passage this morning. The first one is the relationship of Jesus to the material world, the creation. That is verses 15 to 17. He created it. It was created for him. And he holds it all together. And then number two, the relationship of Jesus to the spiritual world, the new creation, the church, in verse 18. He is the head over it. He is the authority over it. The head is the portion of the body that gives order to the rest of the body. I'm not talking about your wife. Jesus is the governing agent of the body. Jesus is the head. He is the authority of the body of Christ, the church. So the Lord Jesus Christ has a dual headship over the creation and over the church. The church is the new creation. So the control over creation belongs to Jesus because he made it. The control over the church belongs to Jesus because he redeemed it. No man on earth is the head of the church. No pope is the head of the church. Now, again, the expression first born from the dead does not mean that he was the first one to raise from the dead. Others raised from the dead before Jesus. Lazarus in John 11, he walked out of there, all wrapped up, out of the grave. The widow's son in 1 Kings 17, he got up from the table, from the bed. He was dead. Jairus' daughter, I knew there was a girl in there. In Matthew chapter 9, she rose from the dead. They may have risen from the dead, but only to die again at a later date. Jesus was the beginning of the resurrection of those who will never die again. He led the procession out of the grave. It also means that of all the dead who will ever rise, Jesus was the preeminent one. He has preeminence over them all. He was the most important one of all those who will ever rise from the dead. Then we have Paul's conclusion to the whole thing. And he says that in all things he may have the preeminence. Verse 18. Because of everything that is said about Jesus here, his person, his performance, his place in creation, he must have the first place in everything. First place in our family. First place in our marriage. That's why so many marriages are failing. He must have first place in our marriage. First place in our occupation. No matter what we do, where we work. First place. He must have first place in our ministry. He must have first place in our time. First place in our conversation. How often do you talk about Jesus? First place in our pleasure. First place in our worship. Give him the first place. In 1893, there was the World Columbian Exposition held in Chicago. And that was called the World Parliament of Religion. With representative of the world's religion meeting there to share their best point and perhaps coming up with a new religion for the world. There was an evangelist in Chicago, D.L. Moody, and he saw this as a great opportunity for evangelism. And he used churches, he rented theaters, he even rented a circus tent when the show was not on to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of his friends wanted Moody to attack that parliament of religion, but he totally refused. He said, I am going to make Jesus Christ so attractive that men will turn to him. Moody knew that Jesus was the preeminent savior, not just one of many religious leaders of history. The Chicago campaign of 1893 was probably the greatest evangelistic endeavor in D.L. Moody's life. Thousands of people came to Christ. All it took was for the people to know Jesus. Knowing about Jesus made them ask for him to come into their life. He did not have to attack anyone else. He simply presented the beauty of Jesus. But the false teachers in Colossae could never give Jesus the first place, the place of preeminence. According to their philosophy, Jesus was one of many declarations from God. He was among the wise teachers. He was not the only way to God, as we see in John 14, 6. But he was one rung of the ladder. To them, there was nothing unique about Jesus. He was just one of many links to God. In Gnostic belief, God could be found anywhere, in anything. It was an ancient version of today's New Age. It has well been said, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he cannot be Lord at all. It is sad that we have to stop here. That's all the time that we have. And yet, there are so many more things to know about Jesus. We have just scratched the surface. So we'll continue next time with part two. But so far, in these four verses, 15 to 18, we have learned seven things about Jesus. Number one, he is the image of the invisible, unapproachable God, in verse 15. Not just like God in form, but he is in substance. Jesus is fully God in nature and in character. Though he was also a man, he was not a weaker reflection of God. He was the full blaze of God's glory. First thing that we learn, he is the image of the invisible God. Number two, he is above all creation. Also in verse 15, the firstborn, the most important of all. It is a title of authority and preeminence. Jesus is not part of God's creation. He is over all creation. He is the CEO of creation, if you will. Number three, we learn that he is the creator of all things. Verse 16. All things were created by him and through him, visible or invisible, and that includes us. Number four, we learn that he is the object. He is the purpose for creation. Also in verse 16, all things were created for him. Imagine that. You were created by Jesus and for Jesus. You will never experience real fulfillment in this world apart from a relationship with him, because you were created for him. Number five, we learn that he is the sustainer. He is the keeper of everything in verse 17. In him, all things consist. He holds all things together. He holds my life together, my sanity, my health. Everything is in his hand. Number six, he existed before creation. Verse 17, he is before all things. And he should be first in your life. Look on the top shelf of your life. The most important thing you have in your life. What is there on your top shelf? If there is anything there other than Jesus, knock it off. It does not belong there. Jesus should be there. And then number seven, he is the head. He is the authority over the church, verse 18. There should be no doubt whatsoever in your mind concerning Jesus. He is God. He is a creator. He is the sustainer of everything. He is the head of the church. And this is only a few things about Jesus. In the rest of the chapter, we will see more things about Jesus. Get to know Jesus so you will love Jesus. Knowledge increases love. People do not realize who Jesus is. They have all sorts of opinions about him. They were told all sorts of things. They have read all kinds of books that have made Jesus all kinds of things. But the word tells us who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He has created us. He has redeemed us. He sustains us. Even the entire universe. Billions of planets. Billions of stars. And he is holding all these things. If he would only let go, there'd be nothing left. Everything would explode. Our life is in his hand. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, there is nothing. So change your mind today about Jesus. Make him what he is supposed to be in your life. Not the bottom shelf, top shelf. First thing. In your home, in your marriage, in your work, in your conversation, in everything, top shelf. He should be there. The most important things in your life is Jesus. It's not your wife. Sorry, lady. It's not your husband. Nothing is more important than Jesus, not your career, not your retirement, not your savings account, and not your big home. Nothing is more important than Jesus. That's what we learned today, Jesus. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with Jesus. May you make Jesus the most important thing in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.